Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is part two of Freedom Refused. Deuteronomy 23:15. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master a slave that is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee in the midst of thee in the place which he shall choose within one of thy gates, where it pleaseth him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. Now, Exodus 21. Which is the volume that turns it down? Which one? Which one? Okay. Now, yes, that's better. All right. Exodus chapter 21. Look at verse 20. If a man smite his slave or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is with money. 26. And if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, and destroy it, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his servant's tooth, or his maid's servant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Now, verse 2 of chapter 21. If thou buy a Hebrew slave 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he be married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master give him a wife, and she bear him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto God, and bring him unto the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for ever. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this record of the way men dealt with men in the past. We are glad you told us whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and we desire our God from the things that we've read tonight, the prophet from these Old Testament scriptures, as we profit when we read the New Testament scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We thank you for that. And we desire our God to learn these things that thou hast taught us and to make them our own, to make us more like thy Son because of what we read in the Old as well as what he taught us in the New. So, our Father, prepare us for this tonight. You know our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you will do that because you have promised. And prepare the hearts of those who are listening and empower the lips of him who speaks and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I gave you 3 reasons this morning as to why freedom offered to a man would be refused. If you weren't here this morning, I can't give an exhaustive resume. I can only tell you things briefly about it. But we found that there was freedom offered to man in the New Testament, a spiritual kind of freedom, and men refused it. Why? Because they said we don't need it. They said you can't give it, or you don't care enough for to provide it. I talked about those things this morning. They're on tape. If you want to join these two messages together, you will have to get the tape. But you say, well, that was remarkable that three reasons could be thought of as to why a man would refuse freedom. Well, I have at least two more, and I read you one tonight, and it's a remarkable reason. This slave in Exodus chapter 21, after 6 years of service, is offered his freedom by God. And he says, I do not want it. Why? And he mentions the word that is rarely used in the Old Testament, and that word is this, I love my master. The reason I read you the first two passages is to show you the contrast when a slave experiencing things in Deuteronomy 23 and farther along in Exodus 21 would say after 6 years of servitude, I love my master. But on occasion, he did. We read it. I could have read you again. I did not read to you last Wednesday night another occurrence of that. In Deuteronomy 15, the same thing is spoken there in a briefer portion than is given in its fullness in Exodus 21. There it speaks about a servant. If he had the opportunity to accept his freedom, he could say, I will not go out. And the two reasons there were, I love my master and his house, and he said, I'm well off with you. So remember those reasons. Not only did he love his master, but he loved his house as well, and he said, I am well off with thee. So think of all these reasons now. I've given you these additional reasons from Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15, and I'm going to give you one more. It has nothing to do with love, love of the master, but it has to do with an opportunity to serve the God who saved you from bondage. That's found in 1 Corinthians 7. It speaks there, if a man is called being a slave, let him not be concerned about it. And if you wish, you may translate the passage, even if he can be free, do not accept that freedom. Why? That he may serve God the better. Therefore, for that reason, here is a man who has freedom offered to him, but he takes it over, and while he would enjoy that freedom personally, he understands it would be a lost opportunity to reach those like unto himself, and therefore he says, I will remain in bondage for the salvation of those who were like myself in the past. Now that is nobility. So, these are reasons that freedom being offered to a man is refused. I must tell you that tonight, this is the second kind of freedom that is offered. The first kind of freedom that was offered this morning was freedom from the power of sin. The Lord Jesus said, every man that committed sin is the servant of sin. And he said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So here is a spiritual bondage, and the Lord Jesus said, I can make you free. And they said, we do not want your freedom, because we've never been in bondage to any man. The Lord Jesus said, you're in spiritual bondage. I know that you're Abraham's seed. He said, but you're in spiritual bondage, no matter to whom you may point as your source of origin. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're still a servant of sin. He said, now I can give you freedom. They said, we do not want that freedom. And before the chapter ends, they pick up stones to stone him to death. So here is freedom refused. I told you I'd give you only a brief review. So here is freedom from the power and penalty and presence of sin. And men say, I do not want it. And others said, you cannot give it. And one man said concerning the health of his body, he said, I have no man. I have no man. But we found out that all of those things were wrong. That they were slaves of sin, and that the Lord Jesus had power on earth to forgive sin, and there was one who cared for the man's soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, please understand, we are not talking about anything spiritual tonight. Here is a man, and here is his slave, and it is physical bondage and physical freedom that is offered. That's what you must first understand. So often when people are explaining about the tabernacle, you never know there's a tabernacle there at all. He spoke of the cords of the tabernacle. Someone says, let me tell you what the cords of the tabernacle were for. Let me tell you what they were for. It was to hold the tabernacle in place. Then I can tell you what the cords were for spiritually, and I wonder if you can tell me scripturally what they were for. But we won't go into that. But first of all, the cords were to support the tabernacle and the court of the tabernacle. And in like manner, there are those who read Revelation 2 and 3, and immediately they will tell you, I know the interpretation of that, and they will point to the age of the church and what's going to happen. But the Lord Jesus said, write to the church of Ephesus, the angel of the church of Ephesus. Here is a message to a church that existed then. And the message, first of all, is to a geographical and historical church. And after you exhaust that interpretation, then you may go and tell me spiritual meanings contained in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, in like manner, when I read to you from Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 23, before we spiritualize the passage, let us understand the literal interpretation of the passage, and it's this, that all the Israelites started out equally. They were slaves to Pharaoh, but the Lord Jesus, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, freed them from the power of Pharaoh. And they asked of their neighbors, and their neighbors gave them valuables, and it says they despoiled the Egyptians. So all of them were free, and all of them asked whom they would, and they went out. But the sad thing is this, the same as in this group tonight, if I gave every one of you $10,000, in a year's time, some of you would have $20,000, and some of you would be coming to me for more money. That's the sad thing about mankind. Here are these slaves, and they all start out free, but God foresees what is going to happen, and just as the Lord Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, God also says, the poor shall never cease to exist out of the land. God knows you for what you are. He knows that no matter what you do for some people, they are going to be reduced to paupers because of their ignorance, because of their mismanagement of funds. And yet, the Lord has ways to rectify the ignorance and shortcomings of men. And he says, yes, the poor will never cease out of the land. That's what I'm going to do. Every 7 years, I'm going to write off all the debt that you owe. Wouldn't you like that? If whatever you owe, you're paying for your house for 30 years, and the seventh year comes around and the man comes to collect for it and you say, I owe you nothing. This is the seventh year. Wouldn't you like that? Or you had gone into debt. You had bought all of those things that I would never buy on credit. And then the seventh year comes, and the man says, it's time for the next payment. And you say, it's the seventh year. I owe you nothing. And he could point to the word of God to verify that. It's the only way that God can ever get people out of debt. Some people would remain in debt forever. But when the seventh year came, then God gave that man an opportunity to go free. I shan't tell you about the year of Jubilee. I'm just telling you a few things about this offer of freedom. But, whereas every seventh year, whether the master wanted to or not, he had to give freedom to his slave. But it means that in the seventh year, that slave had an opportunity to accept or refuse the freedom that his master offered to him. You say, isn't that a remarkable thing? A man refused freedom. He sold himself as a slave. He has served double the labor of a hired servant. And now it's time to go free, and he refuses that freedom. That's why I read it to you. You'll find it again in Deuteronomy 15, the same offer. And he refuses in Deuteronomy 15, and he refuses in Exodus chapter 21. And the reason is this. I love my master. I love his house. It's well with me. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. Keep that in your mind for a minute. That is the exception. It is not the rule. Why? Because I read you in the scripture about what happened to some slaves. I take it that this is the norm. God says, if a slave escapes and come into your property, you shall not deliver that slave again to his master. I think that's what will happen most of the time. If I am reduced to bondage and hard labor, what I have on my mind is this. And what my master has in his mind is servitude. This man isn't going to slip through my fingers, and that slave all along is thinking, I'm waiting for the opportunity to escape from my master, and the master is watching his every opportunity to escape. Now, isn't that sad? Sad for this reason. Some masters are of such a disposition that the slave wants to escape. And some servants are such of a disposition that even though they have promised to sell themselves for 6 years servitude, they are going to flee and escape from their master if they can. Isn't that a good testimony about your heart and mine? As a slave, I'm not going to serve him unless I have to. And as a master, I'm going to get everything out of him I can. Now, do you think this servant that wants to escape would ever say, I love my master? If he did, it would be like the servants in the New Testament are commanded not to behave. He said, servants, obey your masters. Slaves, obey your masters. Not with eye service, not with lip service, but genuinely from the heart. Why? Because when the master came, why, there would be all sorts of lip service. And however lazy you were, if the master were coming, he would see you very active, doing everything just the way he wanted you to do it. That's the show that you put on. But in other cases, here is a slave that genuinely is serving his master, not only in his master's presence, but in his absence as well. But most of the time, it would be like the slave escaping from his master, and God made this provision. If a slave is smart enough to escape, I would think that God might say, don't you understand that you sold yourself for 7 years, for the seventh year? Now, you go back to your master and serve out that term. But God made that provision that if he escaped and was successful and he came to you, you're not doing anything wrong harboring a man that ran away from his master. It is required of you scripturally to allow that man to live in your possession wherever he wanted to and to do what he wanted to do, and you can't oppress him. I think I would feel terrible. Here's a friend slave, and he's on my property, and I can't do anything harsh to him, and so those were some of the conditions regarding slaves. But now, think again. It says, if a master take a rod and beat his slave, beat him unto death. Now, how would you like that master? You say, no. Well, some masters beat their slaves to death. And how would you like a master who would smash you in the eye and blind you? You say, I don't want that master. Some masters are like that. Smash you in the mouth and knock out your tooth. You say, I don't want that. Now, do you understand why God is speaking about slaves that want to escape? Because I have no doubt that these are masters that are beating them to death and smashing them in the mouth and in the eye, and they're endangering their lives. Because here is a man, if there is any equity in his heart, and if there is any fair play on the part of his master, he's not going to behave that way. But here is this slave, and he escapes from his master. And at least I told you of some masters that beat and pummeled their slave. And God says this, they are his money. God looks at it that way. So in one sense, if a man is a spendthrift, if one takes opportunity that God gives and wastes it, the Lord says, you will pay consequences. And I've looked in vain, and it's not only because I live in the South, I've looked in vain that God ever spoke in Scripture about no one being a slave or God forbidding slavery to exist in the Old or the New Testament. Can you tell me any passage that forbids that? What happens is this, that a man many times brings it on himself. At other times, he does not. But if fortune, we shall say, because the Lord Jesus uses a word like that, it says, and by chance, did you know that the Lord Jesus used that word in Luke chapter 10? By chance, such and such a thing happened. If by chance a man is reduced to slavery, among the Israelites, God made this provision. There was no permanent slavery. Only a slavery for 6 years, and better than that. If one man had failed to calculate certain years, and he buys this man, he says, well now, I have the one to work on my farm assiduously for 6 years, but he forgot that the year of Jubilee was coming up in 2 years, he would say, oh me, I just lost 4 years of money spent on this man. There were many things that would come up. And so God said, if it isn't the year of Jubilee that's coming up, then he can serve you for 6 years, the seventh year he goes free. But if it's the 48th year, then in the 49th year he serves you, but in the 50th year he goes free. And so among the people of God, God said, slavery may exist, but it is not forever. Alright, here are two masters. There is one master that will take a rod and beat you to death, smash you in the eye, smash you in the mouth. And here is the servant. And if he did not escape, what do you think he would be doing the first year, the second, the third, and the sixth year, the last day of the sixth year, what do you think he would be thinking about for the next morning? When he could go to his master and say, freedom! I want my freedom! God demanded. Well, of course he would. But there were some who, if they did not know of this provision, they would look with reluctance to that seventh year that was to arrive, because it was going to disrupt the life into which you settled the sixth previous year. And God understands that. And for that reason, God makes a provision for that man's life. And so a man, when the seventh year arrives, could say, I want freedom. Or the man could say, I refuse freedom. Now, I wonder if the master who had that servant who said, I refuse freedom, I wonder if he had said, I've been waiting for that seventh year to come so I could get rid of you. Remember that cat I told you about this morning? That cat that came to my house that was diseased, and the only harm I ever did to try to get rid of him. I would say, shh, and stamp my feet, and meant nothing. And so once in a while, I would get some water and throw it through the screen door, and he would get ready and go away for a few minutes and come back. I couldn't get rid of that cat. Now, in like manner, what about a master that had bought this slave, and he said, I didn't know what I was buying when I bought this man. And now the seventh year is coming, and I'm going to drive him out. What if the slave brought this provision to his master and said, oh, just 1 minute, there was a scripture that I brought a Levite along to tell you about that God has written down, and this is what that scripture is. Tell him about that scripture. He says, now, if this man that served you 6 years, if he makes this proclamation, then he can stay with you, and be your slave forever in the name of what has happened to me. Some masters would feel that way. You understand? But at the same time, I think that would be rare because there would be a mutual feeling between these two men. But here the time comes, and this man says, the seventh year, the day of my freedom is at hand. He says, I refuse that freedom. Now let's think of that for a moment. I love you, but there's not one of you that I would commit my life to for the rest of my days. I'm 63 years old. Not one of you. There have been saints of God in whose homes I've stayed, in the United States, in Canada, overseas. They have shown me kindness, but there is not one of those homes, and how did they put up with me in the first place, not one of those homes that I would go to and say, listen, I like it here. I'm going to stay with you forever. Now, Brother Rose might have done it with Clayton Davis, but in my case, there has never been a home where I would stay with forever. When the time came, I wanted to go back to my own home because I had to make certain adjustments and the people had to make certain adjustments. And I wonder over the years how people put up with me so long. For years and years, I had to go to places in Akron, Ohio, in Cleveland, and in Canada, all over the country, and stay 1 month, 2 months, and the people put up with me. And next year, they would open their doors again. In Pennsylvania, I'm to go, and I stayed with this person, but I'm kind of worried because they're calculating. They thought of each month I stayed with them, and they said, do you know that you've been living with them for over a year now? And what does that mean when they've been adding up every month I've been staying there? I don't know, but I'm to go there next month as soon as August begins. But all of these years, so I would come to their home, and they would feed me, they would shelter me, they would transport me, they would do all of these things for month on month after month. This was their kindness. They did it in the name of the Lord because I was a servant of the Lord. But for people who could tolerate me, for people who would put up with me so long, if it had to come to a showdown and they said, now, you have to stay with us for the rest of your life under these conditions, I would say, you've shown me such kindness, but if it's possible, I want to return to my own home, my own library, my own possessions, and I want to live a life the way I choose to live it. You see? So now, I told you, there's not one of you I would stay with if you offered me free room and board the rest of your life, and I don't even have to ask you if you would pay me getting free room and board for the rest of your life. I know the answer is no. But here is a man, and remember, he is not a guest in the home. When I was in the home, I had them to show me such kindness. I know in a well-to-do home, this woman who labored to make money to send the missionaries, every day at lunch, she would come and sit down at the table while I was eating dinner. I didn't want her to do that. I wanted to be left alone. But she said, I come home and I sit in the presence of my guests. And we would sit there and talk for 30 minutes or so, and I would get through dinner, and then she would get up and go back to work. But think now, I tell you, even under those conditions, I don't want to stay in any home forever. But here is a man who has been a slave in a household, and after 6 years, he says, I would have it no other way. I would like to meet such a master and consider all of his behavior toward his slave and see just what made that slave do such a thing. There may have been one in the Old Testament to whom I would entrust my life on earth, and that was Job. If you read in chapter 31 of the book of Job the kindnesses that he showed to all men, then I believe that I've been a slave to Job after 6 years. If things didn't look any better in the future elsewhere else, I would say, Job, I'm not going out. I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. That is the only one I can think of. Now, most of the time, I'm afraid that we are like Onesimus, who are servants to Philemon, And when the opportunity came, Onesimus fled to Rome. But now, here is one who has escaped his bondage, that because of some spiritual thing that happened in his life, he's prepared to come back and place himself in the same bondage that was so burdensome that he escaped from in the past. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has said, he that is a servant, a slave being called, is the Lord's free man. And he understood that. And what he could not endure as an unbeliever, he said, now I can endure. And the Apostle Paul says, it's the right thing to do. You go back and speak to your master Philemon, and I will send you a letter to ingratiate you to the heart of your master. And so this is what happened. After thought, after a consideration of life, just as Ecclesiastes did, he searched everything to find out what was good for man to do under the sun, and then these were his conclusions. So here is a man who was a slave, and he said, what I want is freedom, and he fled to Rome. But then he re-examined his life in the light of being a believer in Christ, and he said, I'm ready to go back and endure the bondage that was intolerable just a short while ago. And in like manner, here is this ne'er-do-well that has somehow been reduced to slavery, and he re-examines his life, and he sees the orderliness of this household in which he is a slave. He understands what it is to have a disciplined life, to have duties, a time to get up, duties to perform, a time to go to bed, and then to come and eat with the master, and to have his master's sons and daughters to love you and to acknowledge you as a part of their household. He said, this is something I've never enjoyed before. He says, that's the best thing in life that I can do. I have love, I have a family, and I have security, and this is the way I want to live out the rest of my life. And he started over 6 years, and the 7th year comes, and he says to his master, this is what I want to do. And so now, here is one who as a slave becomes a part of the family. He's still a slave, but he is so loved and accepted that now he's a part of the family. And the man, if he accepts him, he can't get rid of him. And so it's twofold. There are two sides to this offer of permanent bondage. It is, I will serve you forever, but at the same time, you must be my master forever. And so think of that. He has examined his life for 6 years, and by God's grace, it will continue until the day that he dies, and he says, I'm prepared to live that way. If you ever read the life of Franz Joseph Haydn, he thought that he was going to finish out his days at the house of Esterhazy. He would have been quite content. But considering the life of Mozart, there was this horrible bishop into which he was his servant, and as soon as the opportunity came, he fled from that man. But there are some who are so kind, and here is Haydn, and he can compose music. He has his own orchestra. He says, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. But there were greater things in life for him to do. But here is one that's a slave, and remember, he will never rise higher than a slave, and yet he is content to be a slave for the rest of his life because of love. And that's what makes life terrible. It's love. Somehow, here is a man that is a master, and he can love. And I think of all of the people I worked for in the past, and some of them have endured me, and I have endured them, and I can remember what happened to me after I earned enough points in the Second World War. When I was in the Navy, just before my discharge was to come up, the man said, do you want to re-enlist? I said, what does that involve? He said, it's the first tenth of war. You are the one we are going to call back. I said, give me my discharge. I had a chance to re-enlist. They were going to give me money. They were going to give me security, clothing, a place to sleep. And I said, absolutely not. I don't want it. And yet there are others that say, I'm walking 20 years in the service, but as soon as 20 years end, and they have their pension and their security, immediately they want to get out. And so they don't say, I love it. They are serving, and then they want to escape. That is just what Jacob did for Laban. How would you like to have Laban as a master? So all these years go by, and Laban says to Jacob, don't you want me to put your ear through this? And all Jacob says, there is no way on earth I'm going to let you put my ear against that doorpost. I'm going out today. He said, I served you 14 years, my two wives, and all of the sheep and the goats and the flocks that I own, I served you 6 years for them. He said, and now I'm escaping. I want to leave you, and I don't care if I ever see you again. So think of that. For a man who had to serve a master so long under such adverse conditions, and you may read about it in Genesis 31, he tells about him, the kind of master Laban was. He said, I served you night and day. I didn't get sleep. The sun scorched my body. If there was a loss, you charged it up to me. And he spoke of all of these things that Laban did to him. And he said, and you changed my wages 10 times. He said, no, I don't want to stay with you. I'm glad you got away from me. And alas, some people, some of the children of God are that way. Oh, isn't that sad? I love you and you love me, but you don't want to entrust your life to me forever, and I don't want to entrust my life to you forever. But there are some men on earth, like Job, and a slave says, I love this man and trust him, and I'm prepared to serve him forever. But if that were so, it could not be a vocal thing. It had to be a physical thing that could be seen. And for that reason, there was this little ceremony. He went and he told his master, I love you, my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children, I love your household, I'm prepared to serve you for the rest of my life. And so, the master took him all, and he took his servant, and put his ear to the door of the doorpost, and he drove that all through his ear, and then when he pulled it out, everyone that looked at that servant would look and say, this man has a master that he loves, and he's going to serve him forever. Understand, the master could not make him serve him forever. God said, the master has to let him go free. And so if you ever saw anybody with a hole in his ear, I would say, let me see your master. To think that there was a man that is trustworthy enough for you to entrust your life to him for the rest of your days. I want to meet that master. And in like manner, I would like to lead Christians that way. Some Christians are so hard to love, here am I, and some Christians are easier to love. But who is a child of God that you could love for the rest of your life? But there were such things. And so I'm wondering, anybody here who has a hole in his ear? I think not. The only one into whose hands I would ever trust my life that way would be the Lord Jesus. When he was on earth, I could trust him. I remember that there were some that the Lord Jesus would not allow to be near him the rest of their days. You remember that man named Legion who had been freed from satanic power by the Savior? He said, Lord, he said, let me go with you. And the Savior said, no. He was prepared to do it. You remember when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John? He said, follow me. Immediately they followed him. And so in that instance, they never went back. Why? Because I told you this morning that in John 6, when many of his disciples followed the Lord, and they saw what it was to follow him, they said, we are going back. And they turned back and walked with him no more. And the Lord turned to his apostles and said, will you go back? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And we have believed, and we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I'm prepared to put my ear to the door and let you drive it all through. And this is what I can say. A man told me this some 20 years ago, more than that. A worldling was talking to me, and I think it was about the time I had my spiritual birthday. And I said, do you know that I've been saved 20 years? And this worldling said, yes. And you'll be saved 20 more and walk on about his business. I think of that. there was something that he understood about the Savior that I had, and I told him he had been my Savior 20 years, and he said, you're going to have him 20 more years, and it's been 24 more years. And by God's grace, I'm like that cat came to my house. I say, Lord, you can't get rid of it because there were two parts of the bargain. If I put my ear to the door, I had to serve you forever, but you had to be my master forever. And the Lord Jesus accepts that provision. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so thank God, all of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we are disciples indeed. We spiritually have our ears driven through, driven all. We submitted to physical baptism, but thank God there is a spiritual driving of that all through our ear, and God can see it. Just as the man with an inkpot put marks on certain men, so God can look upon us with ears, and we say, Lord, there's nobody to whom we won't go. And I can say this with a promise, Lord, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips shall praise thee, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And I'm so thankful that nothing shall separate God from us. We are his, and we are his forever. Our freedom refused. Let us pray. Father, we can say, the lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places. We are glad. We understand, as Paul said, laying before the eyes of all who would read, the afflictions that he had in the flesh, the suffering, the marks upon his body for the Lord Jesus, and yet nothing would cause him to choose any other life, neither Paul nor Peter, and thank God we can say in our limited way, none of us as well. We are thankful for this salvation into which thou hast brought us. We are thankful that you freed us from one slavery, but we are glad that you now say, he who is freed is the Lord's slave. And Father, we rejoice. You have said, we are your slaves, and therefore we can say, you are our master, and you are our master forever, and we are your servants forever. But our God, you know why we love you, because you first loved us, and because we would think, Lord, make us as one of your hired servants, that you've disregarded our words, and you've killed a fatted calf, and you've brought forth the best robe, and you've put a ring on our hand and shoes on our feet, and you've caused joy to begin, and it shall never end. We thank you, Father, for this servitude that is freedom. We thank you for the enlightenment, our Father, and may we be forever grateful on earth as we shall be forever grateful in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.